Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III. I am the host of this program, joined by producer extraordinaire, who is often imitated, but never duplicated. You know, doesn't they say imitation is the zenith of flattery? Often imitated, never duplicated. It's the real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Jeff McIntosh. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family. It is something I contend and assert with frequency. If we would welcome God to grasp a hold of us in our families, there's no question as to what could happen societally. Now, I don't say that so that the society can be our primary focal point. No. I say that as an encouragement to welcome the Lord to grasp us in our families. I'll never forget there was a seasoned preacher who said, I was praying for revival, crying out to the Lord desperately for revival. And I realized, oh, I need to put some feet to this. So I drew a circle and I say, Lord, by your grace, would you please revive everything in that circle? And then I stepped inside the circle. What the preacher was saying was that he recognized that he needed the Lord to move in him first and foremost before he sought to be a vessel through whom the Lord would move to impact others. And this is what I mean when I say, if we would welcome the Lord to grasp a hold of us and our families, you know, are we welcoming the Lord to lead us and guide us by his Spirit in our homes? Are we fathers leading our family spiritually? Are we? Not saying that we are doing it, not even acknowledging that we should do it. No, are we doing it? Some practical self-examination questions. Do we open the Lord's word, read the Lord's word, convey the truth of God's word in our homes? Are we washing our wives with the water of the word? Are we offering our children pedagogical instruction from God's holy word in our homes? Are we praying with our wives and our children? Are we? Are we utilizing God's word to govern us as we make decisions for the family? And when we communicate decisions for the family, that we anchor that communication in truth of God's word and revelation from his scripture. These are things that are features of leading our family spiritually. We had a brother not too long ago in our local church, and his job announced that he would be facing termination soon, you know. And this brother was wrestling with it. He was a sole and primary breadwinner for the family, and he was wrestling with that idea. They had made the commitment to disciple their children from the home, including cultivating their mind, that many would call homeschooling. And his wife was fully on board with that vision, and they had been doing it for several years. And now all of a sudden, his job dried up. What does he do? Well, one of the first things he did was cry out to the Lord in prayer to ask God to lead him and guide him into the next steps. The next thing he did after that, talked to his wife about the reality, invited her to join him in praying. The next thing he did after that, he contacted me, told me what was going on, and told the men in our fellowship what was going on and asked for prayer. Then there was one particular point where he was trying to determine whether or not to include his young children in on what was going on. And there were some people who told him, no, he shouldn't tell his young children what was happening. But, man, he sensed by the Spirit of God that, no, he needed to involve them in what was happening because his faith was in the Lord. And he said, so that when God opens the next door for us, I want them to know up front that it was God who opened this next door, and I want them to be involved in the journey with me. The young children, the boys, sons, I guess I'm going, they were very, very young. You know what I'm saying? I'm thinking like, you know, 10 and 8, something there about. And then he asked me, you know, brother, what do you think? Do you think I made a bad choice in involving my sons? And I said, no, my brother, you made the right choice. You know, your sons need to know that this Christ-following life is real. And there are peaks and there are valleys. And this is one of the things that God is giving you an opportunity to give your sons a tangible reference point for them to be able to come to know that our God is our Father who is also a provider. He said, thank you, brother, for that encouragement. So we prayed together week after week, week after week, week after week. He's putting in applications all over the country, different places. Thought some things were promising. They didn't pan out. Time went on. You know, his wife got a little anxious at some points. He got a little anxious at some points. But we continue collectively. When I say we, I mean he and I. He with the men in our fellowship, and he leading his family, praying consistently, seeking the Lord for direction. Well, as you would have it, the Lord opens the door. One interview, second interview, third interview. Actually, the best circumstance, even more than he actually asked for, he gets the job. Sad for me, because he had to move away, but happy for me, because we rejoice with those who rejoice. And I rejoice with him, his wife, and his sons, because his sons had a front row, not only seat, front row participation, because they were involved in praying. Lord, open the door for us. Lord, open the door for Dad. And they were able to see that God still answers prayer, you know. So it was wise for him to include them in that. That's leading your family spiritually, man. It's not always going to be pretty. It's not always going to be flowery beds of ease. But the God that we serve is faithful. So are we leading, brothers? You can talk about leading or you can lead. To the word of God we go. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. This is a portion of wisdom literature, and I'm going to read the text, and then I'm going to have some questions for us as we walk through this. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And this is what God's holy word says. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. I read it again. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. I want you to pair two phrases from these two verses in your minds right now. The first phrase, a soft answer, from the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 15. The second phrase, the mouths of fools, is the second phrase I want you to consider. Now, with those two phrases in mind, a soft answer, the mouths of fools. Do you think this verse, when it says a soft answer turns away wrath, does the reference to softness, is that saying that an answer offered in a soft vocal tone turns away wrath? Is this text primarily or exclusively about the tone of voice that is employed when an answer is offered? Or is there more included in the considerations here? I've kind of already given you a hint when I encourage you to pair two phrases. What are the phrases again? A soft answer was the next one. The mouths of fools. Very often I've heard people minimalistically interpret this scripture to think, oh, this is about, I just need to make sure in a heated moment to make sure that I'm speaking in a soft manner. To which I would say, well, vocal tone certainly would be included in the concept. And if you delve into the Hebrew word rock will give you more expansiveness. But some translations, the English translations, transliterate the Hebrew term here as a gentle answer. Not merely a lowered vocal tone. You know, it's not like, you know, I guess we say stage 3 Michael Jackson. Bubbles, come here, Bubbles. No, that's not. The softness that is envisioned here is not limited to tone of voice. Softness employed here is placing a responsibility on the answerer, on the responder, to do a little bit of digging internally, a bit of a deeper dive before an answer is offered. Because the softness or the gentleness that the scripture has envisioned here is a softness and gentleness that corresponds to wisdom. Remember the phrases, a soft answer turns away wrath, the mouths of fools. What the softness is indicating is that the answerer should be one who answers with a mouth of wisdom. Everybody with me on that? So the softness that is envisioned here is not merely considering vocal tone. It is one that is given to, in this moment, where an answer is necessary, that this moment must be steeped. This answer, I'm sorry, in this moment must be steeped in wisdom. Well, then how do you assess the answer being one that is steeped in wisdom? Well, the very first thing that I would offer for your consideration is that the cultivation of wisdom is something that doesn't just start in the moment where answer is needed. The cultivation of what is necessary in the moment doesn't begin in the moment. It precedes the moment. So there's a bit of diligence and studiousness that is necessary before the moment of required answer arises. What are some of the considerations? First and foremost, who am I talking to? And I'm sharing this because unintentionally, and it's important for us to note, it's not the mouths of the mean that pour forth folly. It's not the mouths of the evil that pour forth folly. It's the mouths of the fools. Very often, there is ignorance that manifests itself in words. And that ignorance is what the scripture recognizes as a harsh word. Let's read verse 1 again. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Similar to the earlier query, does harshness in this verse mean a word spoken with a bitter vocal tone? You know, you can have a scenario where something occurs and you can very softly in vocal tone say, "Oh, I wish you weren't so stupid." Would that be a soft answer, though it's spoken in a soft vocal tone? No. No, that's not a soft answer. Why am I bringing all of this out? I'm bringing all of this out because it applies to relationships in generally, but in particular, I am concerned about marriages. And very often, we don't recognize, but the way we use our words are often tools that the enemy uses ultimately to weaponize an interruption, if not an utter decimation, of intimacy between spouses. All right? Intimacy is far more expansive and superior to mere physical intimacy. But very often, the way we use our words undermines the vibrant intimacy we truly desire with our spouses, and we don't even recognize it. We don't even recognize it. The softness in the answer that is envisioned here is an answer that is steeped in a wisdom, and the environment in which that wisdom is cultivated is that the answerer is far more invested in the construction, the edification, the affirmation, and the substantive Christ-likeness of the one to whom we're answering. To say it differently, when the moment arises, where the potential exists for me to offer a harsh answer that stirs up anger or a soft answer that turns away wrath, my investment of primary commitment must be in the one to whom I'm answering. And so I want to invite you, and man, this music is disrespectful. I want to invite you to cultivate an internal disposition of wisdom that precedes the moments when you need to offer an answer. And when your words leave your lips, that the engine that carries them forward is an overwhelming sense of love for God and love for your spouse, to where the words themselves are not the only thing that's communicating, the manner in which they are delivered. The love of Christ is what oozes through the communication. This is the softness of answer that is envisioned in Proverbs 15:1.
When you look at the fundamental priorities that this administration has, rebuilding the American family through the various priorities, ensuring religious freedom is alive and well and flourishing in America, having a Department of Justice that is actually focused on enforcing the laws of the land, I have a hard time disagreeing with any of them.
Join Walker Wildman and Rick Green at The Core, 1 p.m. Central weekdays on AFR or on the AFR app.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Listen, I want to remind you that next Friday, August 7th, the 7th, 8th, and 9th, that I will be ministering at Darbone Church of Christ in Farmerville, Louisiana. We've been there several times in the past, and it's just amazing. They keep welcoming us back. You know, I don't know. I guess they like us a little bit. We certainly love them. So looking forward to being there for that. If you're in the area in North Louisiana or willing to come to Darbone Church of Christ, you are welcome to join us. There's no charge for any of the services. We'll begin Friday evening. There'll be a Saturday evening service. And then Sunday morning, I will be ministering at the church as well. You are welcome to come. I'd love to meet you. Hug some necks, meet some folks. And this is one of the things, man, I so enjoy. We get to get a little glimpse on this side of eternity of what we'll get to enjoy forever in the tangible presence of our Lord. So August 7th, 8th, and 9th at Darbone Church of Christ in Farmerville, Louisiana, you are invited. All right. In the first segment, talked quite a bit about a soft answer, turning away wrath, and I have with me my favorite guest of all time, of course, my lovely wife, Maria Hamilton I, who is here. Thank you for joining me on the program.
Thank you for having me, babe.
You were in studio with me, and you heard a lot of what we discussed in the first segment. You mentioned that as you were listening to me talk about Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2, that the Lord brought a scripture to your mind immediately. You want to share a little bit about that?
Do you want me to read the whole thing? Because
yeah,
that one verse is quite direct. It's Matthew 12:34, and Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks."
How can you speak good when you are evil?
Yeah.
Out of the abundance of the heart,
the mouth speaks. So yeah. I thought of that because, first of all, the fact that Jesus is very direct, and he calls it like it is, right? The evil in man's heart. So when you're talking about a soft answer turns away wrath, and in relationship, especially the closer relationships like marriage, we don't consider ourselves evil when we are not guarding our tongues, when we are not being intentional with how we speak and how we communicate. But Jesus is very direct. He calls it evil when we are reckless with our words. And then I thought about when you said, you know, it's not like in the moment you're able to respond in a godly manner. This is a heart cultivation. This is a heart condition. This is it's something that is done behind the scenes, if you will, before you ever get to the point where you have to respond. And so out of the abundance of the heart, like what is in our hearts toward our spouse that leads us to communicate in whichever way we communicate, you know?
Yeah. I've often described that verse that you just read from Matthew 12 in describing out of the wellspring of the heart.
Yeah.
That's what the Greek text, the Greek words convey, out of the wellspring of the heart, the mouth articulates.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what is found therein?
Yeah.
God knows.
Sometimes people will say things and they'll say, well, I didn't mean that. And to which I often say, well, I'm not so sure you didn't mean it. You may not have meant the injury that was caused by what you said. You might not have meant the impact of what was stated by what you said. Or you might not have even meant to state what you said. But it does not mean what you said was not in your heart.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that with a broad brush, saying always the case. Because there are some times where people state things and you misspeak. That is true. Especially like in my profession, I do a lot of talking. There are plenty of opportunities to say things less specifically or inartfully than what you meant to say. But generally speaking, we mean the things that we say.
I just think it's a lack of self introspection, like a lack of really examining what am I believing, what am I thinking, what is it that is in my heart about this person that I am interacting with, engaging with. And when we don't do that, we actually are not aware that we have embraced ungodly ideas and thoughts about especially in our marriage, about our spouse. And that can be very damaging to a relationship.
Yeah, and I often say marriage is a mirror. And because of the closeness that we have in marriage, you and I specifically, I have the most frequent opportunities to hurt you and be hurt by you.
Yes.
Because of the closeness in our relationship. And oftentimes, the reality is that the confines of the marital union serve as a mirror to help me to really see what's in me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, same.
And sometimes we don't want to deal with that. I was going to bring this up in this context, specifically as it applies to the way we use our words in our marriage. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul is speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says this: "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." This text, man, it's so probing and convicting, because it says that the consistent disposition of the husband, now let's be clear, what God requires of Christians who are husbands.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
Because we know the world is going to whirl just like a Jerry's going to curl. But for the Christian husbands, we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. When you pair this scripture with the Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. What I said before, and I'll use you and I as an example. When we are conversing, including in heated moments, my primary focal point cannot be myself, my feelings, my expressions.
Mm-hmm.
I have an affirmative duty from the Lord to make sure my answer, that by God's grace will be a vehicle to turn away wrath, that you are my foremost consideration as I am responding to you.
Yes, but not generally, right? Like, not generally like because you're a woman or because you're not me, or it's because you've known me, like you've learned me. And it's not to excuse any flaws or sin that I have, right? It's not like, oh, she, like, it's not walking on eggshells, right? We're not saying that, like, oh, don't say it this way because it's going to rubber the wrong way. Mm-hmm. It's not that. It is a genuine.
And it doesn't mean that sidestep truth either.
Correct, correct. That's very important, right? Because sometimes we tend to, so that we don't, like, in the name of peacekeeping, and that's not biblical. But anyways, so you have known me, like, you've learned me. And it comes with, you know, learning my past, what I've gone through, what areas I've grown in, what areas I've struggled in, all those things. And you know me so well that you're able to communicate in an effective manner, in a loving manner, in a healing manner too as well, you know?
Well, what you're saying also, and I know people might get frustrated with me, but look, here's reality, that I endeavor to build my life on the rock of God's word, and also to build our marriage on the rock of God's word. What you're referring to is another biblical command to husbands. When the Lord says to the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3, husbands, dwell with mm-hmm. your wives in an understanding manner.
Yeah.
So God gives me an affirmative responsibility that it is my duty within the context of being, you know, Vodi Balcom's four P's, a protector and a provider,
yeah, priest.
And a priest mm-hmm. and a prophet in my home, mm-hmm. that has to be done within an environmental context where I am vested in the same self-sacrificial way, loving you as Christ loved the church. I am vested. I have a command to be vested in learning you intimately.
Mm-hmm.
Who are you? What makes you tick? How has your past impacted you? How has your past shaped how you've come to the Lord? How has your relationship with the Lord refined your, like, I have a duty to know you that intimately so that when I have the privilege of engaging you verbally, that, going back to how I would describe Proverbs 15, that the softness of the answer is that it is a wisdom given by God that flows from me responding to God's command for me to know you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And all of that should be involved in when I use this thing that the Apostle James says is a fiery member. If I can control this tongue, I can control my whole person. I have to use this in such a manner where all of that God-breathed investment in my wife is present in the words I use in relationship to you.
Yeah. Yeah. A lot of times we hold our tongue instead of control it, right? That's different. So sometimes when
unpack
we—
Unpack that, please.
Yeah, because sometimes we think, man, I'm not saying that. That's going to stir up something. That's going to wake something up. That's going to rub the wrong way. That's going to be misunderstood. That's going to bring about, and we're afraid of what it can cause because of whatever fallenness exists in both parties, right? But when the Lord says to control it, there is, like we explain with fire all the time, there is a wonderful, very good use for fire. It is limited within a fireplace, if you will, because if not, it will burn the house. But it gives us warmth. We had an ice storm last year. It gives us warmth. We understand, right? So there is a use for it. So our tongue is not to be withheld. Like you said, it's not that we just remove truth from the equation, or we just hold our tongues in a sense of like not saying anything. There is truth to be told. We have to be affirmatively using our tongues, right? For edification, for building up, for restoring, for healing, for understanding, for communication. But there has to be a God-centered, Holy Spirit-led use of the tongue. It is self-control. Mm-hmm. It is not shut up, right? Mm-hmm. There are going to be times when you will not say something out of wisdom because God is saying it, but that shouldn't be like our default out of fear. It shouldn't be our default out of like, I just don't want to fight.
Yeah.
No, there has to be, we have to communicate. We're two different people. We have to be able to communicate. Mm. But it has to be done in a controlled manner, in a wise manner, you know, with edifying. I mean, and I don't know if you want to go into this, but we have plenty of stories. And it's not even when we're arguing. Like, it's not even when we have, like, when we're at odds, if you will. Like, when, you know, you think one way or I think another way and we're kind of clashing. It's not just in those moments. It's in the joking moments, you know, in the laughing moments, how far are we going to go with this joke? You know what I mean? Yeah. To where it's at the expense of the other person. Those moments, that's when you have to arrest the tongue as well. It's not just in the, you know, in the fights or the disagreements.
That was really profound what you said. Not merely holding our tongues, but controlling our tongues.
It's easier to hold it. You know what I mean? It's easier to be like, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying nothing. Easier in the sense of like, easy. This is what I mean. Easier in the sense, it's the same thing with parenting. It's easier to let a child slide when they're doing something wrong, because it takes more effort, it takes more discipline for the person. For me, for example, if I am controlling my tongue and I just resort to not telling you nothing because I don't want to fight, then it's easier for me because I don't have to be introspective. I don't have to govern. I don't have to depend on the Holy Spirit. I don't have to be wise. I just shut my mouth mm-hmm. and move on to the next thing. What else I got to do in my day? You know what I mean? And that's easier, but it's not best. It doesn't produce the fruit of righteousness. It does not bring about healing.
And I would say it may seem easier in the moment, but over time.
Oh my gosh, you're digging yourself a hole, amen.
Yeah. In the understanding of the soft answer, turning away wrath, the answer is not only answers that are delivered to a counterpart.
Uh-huh.
What I mean by that is there are times when there are circumstances why I have to offer answers for us to others.
Yeah. Oh, man, that's such a healing thing for me. It has been a healing thing for me personally.
And a softness is necessary to govern those answers as well, because again, because of our closeness, I have the most frequent opportunity to wound mm-hmm. or be wounded by you. So you just said the circumstances where I offer an answer for us to others, that has been a source of healing for you in certain mm-hmm. ways. What do you mean by
that? So one of the things that women crave, and I, you know, I don't, I'm not every woman in the world, but
you're not Shaka Khan?
I'm not every woman. But I know the makeup, I know how God made us, and there is a need for safety, there is a need for trust, there is a need for covering that we have, because God designed us that way. When he made Adam and Eve, he had that in mind. And so we crave that. We hopefully have it in our fathers growing up, and when we don't have it in our fathers, we are seeking that in men. And then when we get married, we can bring that into our marriages. But the reality is that we seek a safety, a unity that says, I'm for you. Mm-hmm. Like, we're in this together, mm-hmm. right? And so, but it doesn't come from a machismo, like, I got the answer for us. Her opinion doesn't matter. It's just mine. And then here's our answer as the Hamilton family. No, that is perverted and twisted and abusive. There is communication that happens. You know, there is coming together on what do we want to do here and what are we thinking here. And of course, you know, we go through all the scenarios and figure out what the answer will be. And then when you give that presentation of like, this is what we are doing, this is where we're going, whatever it is, and we can talk to specifics. But what it communicates to me is that the weight of life is not only on my shoulders. Mm-hmm. The weight of decision making is not only on my shoulders. The weight of, It's kind of like when you, I envision like a military, you know how like in 300 where they have the shields and they interlock them, you know, and the shields are that.
Your profession.
Right. Yes, that is A's favorite movie. And the shields are interlocked.
But.
Well, it's up there. That shield is you. And I'm behind. You see what I'm saying? And that to me gives me great comfort. And it's healing because before you, it was just me. You know what I mean? And I had to be the shield and the weapon and the fighter and the this and all of that against the enemy forces, which, you know, spiritually are ever present. But so when you give a response, it's not just like, oh, you know, he's the spokesperson for the family and I just need to chill. No, it's a protective measure. It is, we want this. Mm-hmm. We need this. Mm-hmm. Because we've talked about it, and that shield is very important to me, I think, for women as well.
The clock is utterly disrespectful because we're coming close to the end of this segment, and I'll start this now and maybe we'll pick it up on the other side of the break. But one of the things I told you, and this is from scripture, some of the scriptures we referred to already, I said that when the Lord, by his grace, allowed me to take you to myself as my wife, it became my responsibility from the day we became one to never put you in a position where you feel you are obligated to fend for yourself against the world, but also against me.
Yeah, yeah, that's very important.
No, it is my responsibility as, and this is a part of the protector responsibility, that is not only like a defensive protection, but it is as we are advancing,
yes,
that I have the responsibility of being that shield for you.
Mm-hmm.
Not in a humanistic, self-aggrandizing fashion,
no,
but recognizing this is a part of the role that I have in your life. Like the being the shield is not merely to accomplish whatever tasks are occurring external to our family unit,
yeah,
but it's also cultivating and covering you at the exact same time.
Yes.
That's my responsibility. And that is my continued duty. And the way that I use my words will reflect my willingness or the lack thereof to man that duty.
That's a mandate from God.
It's a mandate from God. We'll dig into this a bit more when we come back from this break. You're listening to the Hamilton's Corner.
Jesus Christ never once said, "Your delusion defines you. Keep it up." Christ, in fact, peeled the scales away from Paul's eyes. Paul identified as a judge and jury, theologically, to go out and kill Christians. And then Jesus struck him blind on the road, introduced himself, "I'm Christ who you're crucifying," peeled the scales back, and Paul never returned to that life of sin.
Hear Todd Herman on A Disciple's View, weekdays, 12 p.m. Central on AFR.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here with my lovely wife, Maria Hamilton I. And, you know, one of the things I want to say, man, is I'm not trying to sit here and present myself, and we're not trying to present ourselves as if we are the standard. More than anything, what we're seeking to do is to really just welcome you all to see an illustration as to how we endeavor to apply the scripture in our own lives, and then welcome the Lord to move you to see how you may want to apply the scripture to your lives in marriage. Because, man, marriage is under such attack.
Yeah.
And people are coming away with conclusions and deducing things that simply don't align with scripture, that in all things, the word of God is the final authority on all matters of life, on all matters of life, doctrine, and practice, and that includes our marriages.
You know, it's a mandate, though. Like, this is not like an optional thing. Like,
oh, no.
Husbands, cover your wives. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church he gave himself for
her.
That's a command. So you call it mansing, but, like, it's like, men, take your position, you know? And you're taking your position, And you have flaws, and there are areas where you grow in, and the Lord matures you, and everything convicts you of sin. Man, we're in this together, though, you know? And as you're growing, I'm growing, and the Lord is convicting me and showing me my errors and my flaws, and we're working together because that's the goal. The goal is to glorify God personally in myself and in yourself individually, and then collectively together, we are one.
Amen.
And the oneness glorifies God, and nothing should separate that. Nothing should separate. The enemy comes in left and right with worldliness. And we have as a church, unfortunately, generally speaking, embraced a worldly understanding of how to engage with one another. It has been a worldly way. And we can go into some anecdotes, but one of the very common ones is that we ridicule each other in front of other people. Mm-hmm. It's just funny. It's funny because, and listen, Jeff will tell you, we clown. Like, we can clown. We can be funny.
I do not believe that, but I am always
don't believe him.
Prim and proper.
Do not believe
gentle
him.
About it.
So we can be funny, and we know each other, so, you know, but we have to understand that when we mock each other to other people, like, for example, if I am over here ridiculing you to other people, I am belittling you, and I am impacting that unity and that oneness, and or exposing you to attacks. But of course, the husband is the one. When you cover me, it can be done the same way. How many times have husbands? And listen to me, audience, if you're listening, how many times, husbands, have you ridiculed your wife for how long she takes to the bathroom to get ready, right?
To other people.
Okay, so I was notorious for being late. And I don't think it was because I was, like, taking too long trying to come out of this bathroom, you know, stunning and beautiful. It wasn't that. It was.
Oh, baby, you wake up.
Stop. Look at him.
You wake up.
It was not that. What it was.
You ain't got to prepare that. That comes raw, natural.
Uh-oh, what do I do now, y'all? Okay, so, thank you. The issue wasn't that. My tardiness was disorganization. It was a lack of being orderly the nights before. The more kids we had, the more, you know, I had to do, and the more we had to do together, and we didn't communicate as effectively. And so it was disorder in my mind, which is what made me want to run around in the morning trying to get everything done and not accomplishing it properly. And then we would be late, right? So when we were late, it was a prime opportunity for the flesh, and very common in our society, for you, babe, to just go and say, man, you know why we were late. You know we were late because she, you know, and exposing me. And I expected that because that's what people do, you know.
Expose you to ridicule from others.
Yes, like, you know, it was
tardy.
Yeah, it wasn't me,
and
man.
The
I was ready.
Of us being tardy.
Yeah, or comments like, man, I was in the car waiting, you know, and here she come 25 years later talking about we need to get there or whatever. And so then what does that bring about? First, it brings about commentary from others, like, yeah, you know how women are, right? Mm-hmm. Disrespect. And then it more egregiously invites it increases my desire, or had the potential to to increase my need for self-protection, right? Like, I needed to guard myself. Whether I thought it funny or not, or whether I could hang with this joke of, like, yeah, you know, it was me, which I could probably hang with. It wouldn't, like, necessarily hurt my feelings to be exposed. But what it does is that it creates this environment where I can't really trust you because anything that I do that is funny or worthy of mockery, you're going to share.
Like, I'll be willing to go for the punchline, even at the expense
for the laughter of the men
of
and
the
all that
trust cultivation within you. Now, this is I need the
that's huge.
To sit up and lean into this one for a moment, because this brings us back to Proverbs 15:1, right? That's 16. Got one more page to go. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Verse 2, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. There are many men in that type of moment who do not recognize that this is an opportunity to either build intimacy, build confidence in our union, build trust in our willing capacity to lay our lives down to protect our brides, or the reverse. To unintentionally communicate to our brides that, well, you know, if the circumstances are right, you will ultimately have to protect yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, here's a question I want to ask you, and this is important for men to know, and women too, because sometimes you feel it my sisters, but can't articulate what you're feeling so intensely. What does that do to you? And how does that impact the maintenance of our intimacy for you to be reminded with a tangible experience that conveys to you, you know, if the circumstances are right, you're going to have to protect yourself.
Yeah. So
even when your husband is present.
Yeah.
You have to protect yourself.
Yeah. So a lifetime of that, though, I know, even against you. Right. So praise God, I've never had to do that. I'm so grateful. But many people experience that. And so what it builds in you is that we're in this together, meaning we signed the paper back in whatever year got married. We're in this together and we are, you know, we get along most of the time and then we hold our tongue so that we don't fight, so that we're good. But then we're traveling in the same direction, but we're not really one, because what's been happening without us even really like seeing it fully is that we are developing, and I say we because if it is that you don't cover me in that way and you mock me and expose me, then I don't trust you. And that lack of trust is building, you know, even if I trust you in other areas, right? Like, let's say I trust you with finances, but I don't trust you with these things that seem small.
Like caring for your heart.
Yes. It builds this idea of like, I don't trust you. There are certain times where I cannot trust you. So then what has happened though, right? Because what happens has been for us in our marriage is that you said we're late. Period. Not we're late because we're late. I'm sorry that we're late, right? And what that communicate, and guys, I never asked you for that. It was the Holy Spirit communicating to you from the beginning that your responsibility is to lead in that oneness, to protect it at all costs, and to lead in that. So what it communicated to me in my heart was, oh, I can trust him. I don't care how many times I stumble and fall. I am safe. I'm safe. How many times my flaws are exposed personally between you and I, I'm safe. So here's the thing. If my flaws, because you live with me, so you see my flaws, right? If my flaws are exposed to you, they remain inside of you and I. Mm-hmm. They're not outside, right? Which makes me more willing to be vulnerable. What does vulnerability create in a marriage? Intimacy. And what does intimacy look like? Emotional intimacy. I trust you with all of who I am, in my thoughts, with my flaws, with my weaknesses, with my strengths, with my desires, my dreams. I trust you. It also translates to physical intimacy. I trust you with my body. I trust you with my mind and my, you know, my thoughts, my future. I trust you with my body, physically, sexually. So it brings about a oneness. But what is that simple reality cause when you said, I'm sorry, we're late? It caused an internal, first of all, desire to want to honor God with my timeliness, right? And like, Lord, help me to like honor you and honor my husband and the fact that he's protected me here. But also it causes this like, oh, it's him and I against the world. Oh, I don't want to cry. But like, you're for me and I'm for you. And you protect me and I protect you. Like, nobody's going to be talking about you negatively in my presence. No, this is you and I because we're one. And so it has protected, it has made it clear and evident that one of the chief priorities of our marriage is that we protect one another. That your areas where are easy to be exploited by others, or they can be easily mocked and ridiculed. No, sir, not in my presence. That's not happening. And likewise, you do that for me. So it just brings about an intimacy where I'm like, my happy place is you. My safety is you. That, and I, guys, this is not like I can't put up a front to save my life. All right. The reality is that Abe is my favorite person in the entire world. Like, I want to be with you all the time. And I find not only the safety, the love, the nurture, a sense of like, I don't have another word, safety, but I enjoy you. Like, who you are is like enjoyable to me. But we have built that. We've built that because we've understood oneness.
Oh, man.
By the grace of God, by the way, guys, like, we don't come from places where we saw this, okay? Like, the Lord has revealed that to us.
Yeah, I mean, and that's important to note, that it doesn't matter what your background is, where you came from, we all have them.
Yeah.
But God's word is still true. No matter where we come from, God can refine and mature us into being more Christ-like day by day by day. And that Christ-likeness will impact the quality of our unions. And, And you know, I tell you that, but you're my favorite person. I mean it when I say you're my favorite guest. You're not only my favorite guest, you're my favorite person. If people might think it's corny, I call you on my way home from work, even though I know I'm about to see you, but I like to talk to you on my drive home from work.
And here's the thing. That's rare, unfortunately, because the enemy has crept into our marriages. But it is not, it should not be rare. Like, when we get married, like, it's not just like, let's, like, two to tango. Like, it's two people that we're just going to come together and sign a contract and be like, oh, yeah, do we work well together? Like, we're co-workers. No, we're supposed to be one. Like, the oneness that God instituted in Genesis is extremely important. It is not supposed to be just co-laborers. Mm-hmm. It is supposed to be an intimacy, an intimacy in person. Like, we want to be like minded in the sense, like, we want to be one. And so even with our different personalities and our different flavors, and you bring New Orleans and I bring Puerto Rico and all this, but we are still one. And so I just think it's rare, but it's when we explain this, it's not like, oh man, that's pie in the sky, we can't reach it. No, because the Lord says,
but
it's
available to the peculiar.
Amen.
It the reality is, the life of the believer is rare in the world.
But it's available. Amen.
And that peculiarity should also be, our marriages should be peculiar as well.
Yeah.
But I want to revisit something because, you know, like, in that instance, like as I said earlier in the previous segment, a part of my responsibility is not to expose you to external fire. You know, between you and I knew at that stage, and I want to say this was early on in our marriage. It did not persist in terms of your tardiness. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to allow the world to comment on that, nor am I going to take this as an occasion to expose to the world that, oh, yes, I will aggrandize myself to let sure everybody else knows that I was not late, but my wife is the reason. Well, no, nobody will ever know that because you're more important to me than any other physical human being.
That's dying to the flesh, dying to self, right?
It's dying to self and growing towards living out Ephesians 5:25, to love you as Christ loved the church.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. I'm not going to lie to you and say that tardiness is cool,
right?
Because it's not.
Correct.
But that's something we're going to work out behind closed doors between you and I. Mm-hmm. And what happens is, by leading in that fashion, we create an environment to where, like you said, it's safe. It's not only safe between you and I, but it's also safe to correct this flaw that we need to address.
Yes. Oh, and I want to, exactly. Yeah.
Because the correction is constructive, not
that's
condemning.
Right. Amen.
It's not debilitating.
Yeah.
It's not destructive.
It's edifying. Amen.
It is edifying, and I am gloriously excited to testify that that was very early in our marriage. And between she and I now, she's more likely to be the reason why we're punctual than me. You know, even though I am very punctual, I'm still very punctual and very things of that nature. But we worked out the flaw in truth behind closed doors. Nobody in the streets needs to know nothing about that.
Right.
That's between you and I. And but that's important, fellas, because this is a part of dwelling with our wives in an understanding manner.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things that I told my wife is, you know, people say stuff about me all over the world, all over the country, I don't care. But what you say about me matters to me exponentially. Exponentially. And vice versa. You could have the world cracking jokes on you, but if I take the occasion to big up myself at your expense in public in front of other people,
that's destructive.
That's destructive to you individually, but destructive to us as a unit.
Amen. And then God is not glorified. Intimacy.
And then the slithering snake withers, winds into another garden with a did God surely say.
Yeah.
Our marriages are worth protecting.
Amen. Amen.
And our marriages are worth fighting for.
Amen.
Let us contend with the grace of God to live the reality that this oneness is a living, breathing illustration of Christ and his bride, and move toward the reality that, man, I love kicking it with my wife more than anybody else in the world.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.